Good morning. It gets in my way, and it makes me nervous. How are you doing this morning? Really? That's good. Good to hear of it. When I heard that the elders had approached Joel about joining them in the oversight, the assembly, I was really happy because we need elders. And I sat down right away with my speaking book, looking at the dates I had here and thinking about speaking on certain subjects regarding elders. The last one would be today, and it would be the theme of why plurality of elders? Why the plural? Why do we do it this way? Now, you've heard about these things before, and I'm not saying anything new, but sometimes review is important. Peter says in his book, he says, I've said this to you before, but I need to say it again. There were things on Peter's heart regarding the last days and gospel outreach, and he felt that it wasn't a burden to repeat some things. So I'd like to talk about this. Leadership is an interesting thing in churches. If you go through history, well, you know this. Go through history, the early days, there were elders. Even some of the church fathers still talked about and recognized elders. But as time went on, different forms of leadership came in, synods and denominations, and there was the Roman Catholic Church, their style of doing things, and they took us church into the Middle Ages, and then little by little, groups of people, once they got the Bible, one of the biggest things that happened is that when they could put the Bible into the hands of people, and people could read it, they immediately began to question some things they saw. Rightly so. Now, they didn't understand a lot, but they questioned things. Those groups that didn't understand how to study the Bible, these groups became splinter groups, the Hutterites and the forms of Anabaptists and the Mennonites and others. But putting the Bible in their hands, people started questioning, how come this is like this? Because they didn't see things in the Scriptures. Gradually, even men like John Calvin spoke highly of elders and spoke highly of having these men in the church. But he was still hung up on synods. He was still hung up on certain things. Gradually, slowly, it came back. When I came home from Columbia in the late 70s, there had been a renewal among many churches and restudying the issue of plurality of elders and how can we incorporate them in our church. John MacArthur was one. I was at a conference speaking. Alex Rock was there. He wrote this book on biblical eldership. I never met him before. But while we were talking, the phone rang. And it was for him, and he went, and he came back and sat down. He said, well, I just sold 250 more of my book. Yeah? Said John MacArthur, church called up. He says, this is the second batch I've sent to them. There was renewed interest all over the place. And part of the thing that helped that was the fact that our form of churches have hung on to this concept and this biblical truth of plurality of elders being right from your own congregation, right from here. Now, when Dick and I were missionaries in Columbia, when you're church planting, you have so many things on your mind. You can't seem to stay on top of evangelizing, getting the Bible, helping them understand the Christian life, how a church works, getting them together for breaking the bread and baptism. And you knew immediately we're going to have leaders. Now, do we go to the local Bible school and hire some kid, sharp kid, and say, okay, you will be pastor here. You will lead these. What do you do? You have to make some decisions. I started out with a church that had one man, Pastor Anderson, and it functioned very formally in some way. By the way, that group of people and Pastor Anderson were the first people that got me going straight for the Lord. So there's no criticism. I've had enough contacts with people in other churches and seen enough to know that God is blessing them. I don't have the attitude that God blesses us more than them. I don't see it. But I do know something about how problems take place, what we need, how the elders would work. I remember going to a Baptist church in Florida once when we were visiting my in-laws. My father-in-law was an elder in his church. And that Sunday morning, I went along to see how it was. When the service was over, I said to Bob, what's the matter with your pastor? He looked at me kind of, what do you mean? This guy's got a problem. He's afraid of people. I watched when he spoke, and I said several things. And Bob said, well, that's his problem. He laid it out. He thought it was something else that I was supposed to say. This guy is like a lot of one-man pastors. He can only do so much. He is not multi-talented, not multi-gifted. He's to do many, many, many things. And this young man, it was killing him. He was wiped out. I could see the way he shook hands with people. I could see the way he avoided people. It was so clear to me. A little while later, I found that he took a church in California. Now, the point I'm making is they expected him to do a lot of things. And he couldn't do all of them. Nobody has the talent, the gifts, the time. Even your mega churches. I'm not going to criticize mega churches either. But your mega churches have a staff people, right? Somebody worked with couples, somebody worked with kids, somebody worked with teens, and they have this. Then they have the senior pastor, and the senior pastor just makes sure everybody's doing what they're to do, what they're being paid for, and then he does what he does. So in one sense, they're honoring this idea of having gifted people do certain things. So why the plural of elders? And what does the scripture say about this? So there's a lot of confusion. And even people who've asked me in the past, what do I preach and what do I do? And I tell them where I go, make comments, not wanting to be mean, just kind of comments like, yeah, you can't help these people enough. You're not, in other words, we don't have enough knowledge, background, education. So there are different ideas and criticisms of us too. When I was in school, before I ever heard of the assemblies, before I had any idea who they were, one of our teachers one day was talking about the need to start New Testament assemblies in a foreign country. And I was eating it up like all the other students. And then he brought up something about the assemblies. The first thing I heard about the assemblies was negative. He pointed out assemblies And he said, they get strong, independent, successful businessmen as their elders, and they run the place. And usually when you ask the elders, you want to meet the elders, you can always ask, well, who is the elder? One guy who is power. Now, that's the first thing I heard. So I never forgot what Chuck said, because this teacher, by the way, and my wife and I knows this because I've talked about it, is probably one of the most outstanding godly men I've met in my life. He was a top in anthropology, and he was a linguist. He didn't work for Wycliffe. He was teaching linguistics in the mission. But Wycliffe kept asking, join us, join us, join us. This man was something else. And so I listened to what he said, and that stuck in the back of my mind. All right. Until I started paying more attention to the Word of God. So this, why plurality? One of the first things you notice as you read the scripture, the scriptures talk about elders in a local church, that they come from the same church, and it's just talked about. There's no explanation. Since you're reading Paul's missionary journey, he says, after he went back and visited the churches from his first journey, he says, and the elders there said this. They're there. And you read other places, and there's these elders here. It's no explanation. They appear on the pages of the Bible as men in local churches who do God's work. Paul writes to Titus in Crete. The work is relatively new. And he says, you're fine people. Help these people find men. And he lays down a few things. And he's not saying to Titus, stay and run the place. Now, Titus does what every missionary does. Titus finds people, and he explains to the local church why. In fact, he explains even before he mentions them, here's what we're looking for. And we had people in Bucaramanga when we announced this the first time who came up and said, you should think about Hermano Adolfo. Okay, Hermano Adolfo. Why? And we let them talk. They recognized something in some of these people. Now, some of the things they recognized were really not great things, but my point is that they're aware. So we taught them, and we helped recognize the first batch of elders. And then we said, it's up to you to keep this going in perpetuity until Jesus Christ comes. Right? You do it. In Malaga, Bucaramanga. So we wanted to get them what we thought was on the right path. All right. So there's really no explanation about elders. There is no command to have elders, no explanation. They're there. They're qualifications. But as I began to read years ago, they're there. And I thought it was interesting. So there's no explanation about them. They appear in the scriptures in a very natural way. And they're plural. Paul called the elders of Ephesus. Paul called the elders here. He wrote to the people in Philippi, to the bishop, which are overseers and deacons. All right, so they appear on the page of Scripture, and they appear in a natural way, and they're in a plural form. Group men who God raises up for the local church. All right, it was accepted as normal. There were many problems in the first church. And there were problems from inside the oversight. But there was never anything in the local church about. This is the wrong group I have, people have. The reason this church failed is because of this. none of that. Yeah, except it is normal, and no other form is talked about. No other form has been talked about. Now, that's my view. So I mentioned on Paul's first missionary journey, in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, in these places, and they're mentioned in Ephesus, they're mentioned in Crete, they're mentioned in Philippi, they're mentioned in Jerusalem. And Peter, if you read 1 Peter 1:1, the introduction, he says, to the people scattered, and this is something, take a map, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. Take a look at the map. Huge portion. And he's writing to them, and in chapter 5, he says, now, these are some things elders should do and watch out for among themselves and others. They're just there. All of these places. So it was recognized, accepted, acceptable way of leadership. The other thing the scriptures say is that the Holy Spirit makes you elders. Acts 20:28, where he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Now there's some urgency about talking to them. Paul actually was going to not talk to them, but the ship he got stopped in a certain place. The captain said, "We're going to be here a couple of days. We got to unload these goods, and we got to take others. You just walked around and found a boat going where you wanted, and you went with them." Paul said, "Call the Ephesian elders, get them over here," and he talked to them. And it's very interesting what he said. So, Paul says that the Holy Spirit. He said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit has made you this." So this is the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in somebody's life and doing certain things that are absolutely essential to the local church. All right. Now, another thing you see, and I'm going to take bits and pieces here. I'm sorry. Elders are not only seen as plural, but they're seen as a group of counsel. They work together. These people are, there's a council. Each has a variety of gift. Each has some experience. Each has some viewpoint. And this is really important. When you were saved, I wasn't saved till I was close to 20. I think Ray Giannini wasn't saved till later. When you're saved and you come to Jesus Christ, you have a background. How you were raised. Worrying with the church, what you saw, what you experienced. You also come to Christ, there are things that are immediately on your mind. I must take care of this. I must deal with that. I must see if God can help me in this. A variety of experiences and a variety of viewpoints. Maybe the person's personality is more outgoing. But a variety of things that bring a balance. The elders are not the same in personality, in gifts, in temperament. They're not the same. And those who might have been raised in a Christian home, like Jimmy, he has a certain heritage and a certain background, things that help him, definitely help him be a good elder. Others come with different experiences. And that means a lot. Because in the elders' meeting, as they talk, all of this comes into play. All of this becomes important. A problem comes up, and somebody says this, and somebody says, yes, but, and they're bringing something from their experience. And that is exactly what it's supposed to be. You share what you know and you have, and your gift. Mine is different. I'm a talker. You know that. Try to be a comic sometimes. I'm a talker. I'm quick. Make mistakes. But I don't like to sit around and have the meetings end and talk about this again. Let's get it done. Say now. This sort of thing. Well, that's what I am. Whether it was a hindrance or help, you ask those other guys. I don't know what to hear. I'm too old to hear these things now. But you work together. So each elder has a variety of viewpoints and experience. It's really important. You might, a new believer might come in, and this new believer might be having a hard time growing. They keep floundering. They keep going back to something, but they're sincere. The elder who had the experience of going through the same thing will be really patient. Give room. He won't ruin the assembly. He's not going to ruin it. Needs time to grow. Needs grace. Everybody has a different way of handling something. So there is no handbook. Elders must be passive and quiet and deep thinkers and introspective, blah, blah, blah. No handbook. The Holy Spirit works in people's lives, and as He works, people begin to understand that God is doing something in that person's life, and this person may be a help. So the other thing about the elders is they're not mentioned as having authority independently. They're a group. They work together. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, 17, among which. So they do not have authority individually. They have it as a council. No one acts unilaterally. They work together, they think things out, and then they apportion who should do what how. Joel's going to attend some of the first meetings. He probably wonders who he's going to find. He's going to find guys with noisemakers and all kinds of things. No. Guys eating cookies. And then he's going to attend his first meeting, and what it's going to be like is this. He's going to have to learn the dynamics of the group. He's going to listen to them talk, what they're talking about, how they approach the subject. He's going to begin to notice that while they're a group, that each has some individual strength they add. And it's the dynamics. A young elder, when this person goes in, need to really pay attention. How does group function? See? And learn and understand. So he's going to be in for some interesting things so he can fit right in and not think about some, well, that guy was off base and not understand some matter. It is what everybody does. So it's just part of what you do. And anybody goes in with absolutely fixed ideas, this is what it's going to be for me, might immediately run into trouble. So the dynamics of the group are important. And that's part of any group meeting, right? Business, any kind of organization, the group dynamics. As I said before, each brings a personal walk, a background, different struggles, and different victories. And it gives a balanced view. And it really helps. It really helps. So the collective form of leadership in which each elder shares equally the position, authority, and responsibility, the office, they're equal. And yet they're different in some of the things they can do. And that makes for strength and help and good shepherds in the local church. That's why when you're looking for people or you're thinking about people to be elders, you're not just looking for one style, personality, and function. It makes strength. We had in Bucaramanga a university professor. He's still there. We had a university professor, economics. He became an elder. We really wanted this guy. But over here is Eli Sale. Sixth grade education. Selling cigarettes and candy bars on the corner. I know what cigarettes. Selling them to make a living. barely making a living. He became an elder. Now, try to imagine university professor in Elie Sale. What we discovered about Elie Sale is he had good perception. He was quick to understand certain issues. He was fast. The Holy Spirit gave him insight. Pablo was more laid back. But we worked together well. Our first fear was that Pablo would have a hard time with him because he's a university man. No. I think maybe Pablo did, but it never came out. My point simply is that there were different kinds of people. Pablo could organize this, Pablo could do that, and Elie Sale was quick. He knew people, really had discernment and stuff. We needed them. And we tried to help them along the way. Put a roof on your home and other things that the church did. All right, so there are this collective form. Each elder shares equally the position. And if God gives them the Holy Spirit, they can work and love and work together smoothly, and they can work together well. All right. So they work effectively in this way. And this is really important. Another thing I put down here, plurality provides a structure for genuine accountability. We all need accountability, see. When Pastor Anderson at the Free Church, I thought he was good, and he had a good ministry, and he had a good pre-ministry before that. But there are guys who figured they knew exactly what Pastor Anderson should be and do. And they were really causing problems. And this created, he needed proper accountability, but not these guys. These guys were critics, not friends, not able to help. They were critics. And what that surprised me, because these men had an impact on my life also. But in the running of the Free Church, they created a lot of problems, Pastor Anderson. And that at first, being a young Christian, I had a hard time with that. Huh? Why do they do that? Well, there's a lot of things that go on. So there's a structure for accountability. We have responsibilities to do things. As the men get together and talk, they say, okay, we'll do this. Okay, I'll take care of that. Yeah, I could. Okay, good. And they're accountable to each other. Did you do it? What did you hear? What's going on? We need to get this done. The accountability, or accountability for being perhaps upset or angry. Accountability for many things. This is where they together strengthen each other. Working and this accountability is something else. So each has received the Holy Spirit. Each one has a gift, but their personalities differ, as I said, and their experiences differ. But it makes for a good group of people. If God raises them up, He knows exactly what He wants to do with them and the others. Now, the needs of the assemblies vary, right? You have need for teaching. What to teach? Wednesday night, I mentioned that Paul told the Ephesian elders that he taught the whole counsel of God. They're teaching the whole counsel of God. What's the whole counsel of God? If I had given papers to everybody, said, write down what you think the whole counsel of God is, there'd be a variety of subjects that people felt they need to know. Teaching a variety of subjects. What do we need? What's going on? The young families. This, that. And so the elders look at the assembly. Here's some things we should teach on. there's some things we need to do. We have tons of young couples, okay? None. So we need to encourage them. How can we encourage them? And they have tons of children. See? And bringing up kids isn't easy. It's too easy to criticize kids, isn't it? Some kid is rambunctious and energetic and love to run around. Well, that kid's rebellious. Nah. Part of growth. You know something, and I believe I can back this up, that the majority of Christian kids who are raised at home who made a decision for Christ do not make Christ their own. You understand what I mean by that? Their own possession until they're out of the house or in school. There comes a time when Christ will become their own. They're growing up, they learn, and the parents do what is right. But when the time comes, children have to make it known. That's why even when they receive Christ, when they're small, I believe they're converted. But a time comes when each one has to look at his life and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. And sometimes we're too hard on some kids. Nevertheless, I just throw that out because to me it's an important point. All right. Little kids are energetic, rambunctious, loud, bumping into the speaker and pouring coffee on his pants before he speaks. And then me having to blot it up with a napkin before I get up. See? And you want to grab, you don't. You just drink your coffee and wipe it up. Those are some of the things. So, teaching. Encouraging the discouraged. Somebody's discouraged about a job, about home, about finances. And this is the focus of their attention at the time. They know Christ, they know I help, but they're focused on this is a problem and how to encourage them. Encouraging the discouraged is a big work in a local church. Patiently working with them, helping them along the way, counseling them. Maybe something, decision has to be made at a time, and they might come to you and share it, and you know that they're looking for something. You can't tell them exactly what God wants them to do, but you know they're looking for something, and you give them some counsel. See? You ask some questions. See? Help them focus, because usually your mind is clouded. Can't think right. When your mind gets clouded. And so you ask them some questions. Counseling. Those in sorrow. Many of you have gone to visit Ed Wadsworth. I went the other day. I've visited Ed many times. But each time I go, I don't know what to say. Oh, I know. I've got the Word of God and I've got verses. But here I am trying to encourage this guy and trying to tell him, most likely you're going to die. The Lord's going to take you home. But let there be rest and peace in your mind. See. And so sometimes take place. And I've done a lot of hospital visits, but every time I go, I'm healthy. And there's a person who's not. And maybe they know what's happening in their life. They're going to pass away soon. People need encouragement. Some people are really good at it. Some people are really good. And they just know how to do it. They've read something, or they know what verses and things. I went the other day, and all these wires, and I just, and he's half out. He opens up and he looks at me. So what I do? Stay 20 minutes? Talk about sports? What I do? Say. And it always gets to me. those in sorrow. Church discipline. It's always church discipline. Church discipline ought to be rare. It is not a common thing. It's clear in the scriptures of the things that are essential. But church discipline isn't easy. It isn't easy at all. These people might be a friend. These people might be people you know. And it's hard. Elders have to do this too. That's why the group, the whole group, working together is important. All right, so another thing is, before I quit here, the church's future. We're going along pretty good. We're in a big blow up. We don't have any, but pretty good. We got a bunch of campy hampers, or happy campers. Bunch of happy campers. And basically, it looks good. Well, what about the future? Where are we going? Talking about a building, maybe, or something else. Now, I'm going to speak openly, real openly. The two youngest elders are Joel and Ray Genie. The other guys are, well, the time clock is ticking down. Those two men are going to be part of the group that take this place into the future. And they're going to have to be aware of people they can bring, work with. Think about it this way. There's a future to this place. Where are you going? What do you want to be? What do you want to do? And these guys have this part of this responsibility. And not taking away from Fred and Jim, but the clock's ticking. And according to the way things normally work in health and life, these two men will be around for a while. 20 years? 25 years? The elders need to be thinking about the future. They need to be thinking about the witness, what we can be, what we can do, how we can help people learn how to function in their life for Christ. So, pointing forward, every church has a future until Jesus Christ comes. Take the church out of the world. God is something you want the local church to do. And one thing we have to be careful of, is status quo. Elders just cannot be taken up with status quo. Now, I mention all this because I'm trying to show you just how much is involved and why there's a council and why there's a group and how they work, how they function, how they think. So, elders must consider, where are we right now? All right. Is there something we should teach? Is there something we could do better? What do we want to be? Well, we want to be a place that grows. We want to be a place where families can mature and children can grow up knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a place that invites people in from off the street. We want to preach the gospel. A lot of things. And one thing we never want to do is just maintain the status quo. All right. So, elders have to consider not only what do we want to be, but how to achieve this goal without sacrificing biblical principles in teaching. It's a big deal. Because we could change quickly. Let's get a band up here. And we get some, we could start. We could really make this place rock within a short period of time. See? We're always thinking of God's word and principles. So it's not easy when people say, how come the elders don't do this? I went to this place down there and they give Snicker bars to every newcomer and during the meetings, I clean their teeth, all this stuff. I don't know why I want to give Snicker bars, but it's just not important. See, It's a big job, and they need to work together as a council to recognize each other's gifts, to encourage each other, to divvy up the work according to gifts and backgrounds and needs, and stay accountable to one another. And so, this is something else, right? So, as I said, how can we achieve these goals without sacrificing biblical teaching and principles? And that is why sometimes elders don't buy into the newest fad, the newest thing. You want some time, back off, take a look. Okay. All right. So, what does the priority do? I've got 3 minutes here. It lightens the load. Not everybody has to carry the full load. It allows each elder, shepherd, to function primarily according to his personal gifts and experience. This is really important. Rather than being forced to do things he can't and then not getting it done and being criticized for not doing it. Follow? Yeah. That happens. Mission organization, churches. All right. So, many one-man pastors, good men, are completely crushed by the overwhelming responsibility they have and the criticism. One of the things that, when I came home and I began here, you know, it'll be 40 years in another month. Wow, I'm old codger. Well, when I came home and tried to think about these things and what to do, one thing I didn't want to do is do anything that would hurt the body of life and fellowship of New Testament principles. And I watched some of these one-man pastors. But I subscribed to journals written for pastors. I read them because I was helped. They may be a one-man pastor, but some of the things are exactly the same, dealing with people. And for years I read them. What a help it was to me. Reading these things, reading their testimony, reading their failures, reading the things that broke their heart. Pray for our elders. These men have a job. They work together. They need to work together. They need to share their experiences and their gifts. And they need to trust what God can do in each one. No one works unilaterally. No one works on your own. That is really important. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we see. Sometimes we wish there was more in the New Testament about elders, more defined work, more defined things that they need to function well. But the one thing that encourages us is that every believer has the Holy Spirit. And when you start dealing with us, we begin to understand and learn some things. Working with body life is a blessing, and working with body life can be a problem. Guide these men. Bless these men, I pray in Jesus' name.